Tonight, I want to share about, we finished with the four elements of the of entire sanctification, the Word, the blood, the fire, and the circumcision. What beyond circumcision? What next? What step do we need to take? After we've been saved, we're in the outer court of the kingdom. After we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're in the inner court of the kingdom. After we have fully come to understand and enter into by faith the blood, the fire, the circumcision, the Word first, then God wants us to die daily. To die daily. And there is a relationship, and I want to try to show you. And so I've called this message, History, the Cross, and Faith. History, the Cross, and Faith. I teach history, have for all my life, and always been interested in it. But there are three stages of history that are presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, and we'll see briefly the three stages of history. Verse 20 says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." And by the way, there is the, in the three early feasts of Israel, there is the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of first fruits. Resurrection life, first fruits, was the third day when Jesus was raised from the grave. And Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, who are dead. For since by man, now this is Adam, for since by man came death, how did death come through Adam? Death came through Adam because they disobeyed. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and they were separated from God, and so death came. You see, when God created, history didn't start with the creation of Adam and Eve. Because if they hadn't sinned and death hadn't entered, there would have been eternity right there at the beginning. History is about time. And history and time are about the temporary. They're not about the eternal. And so you have to see that the first stage of history is from Adam. That's the man who brought death, and by a man, Christ, who came to bring resurrection of the dead. So, Adam and Eve sinned, separation from God. Death means separation from God. And by the way, everything of this world, this cosmos in the Greek, says Satan is the ruler of this world, and Satan is the ruler of death, and everything that's separated from God. And so while we live in this world, this cosmos, it is a system. History began, time began, the temporary began, as soon as the sin came. But Christ brought a way, when he came, he brought a way to defeat death. But he could only defeat death and defeat Satan, who was the ruler of death, by his own death. So his own death brought the death of death. His own death brought the death of death, and then he was raised from the grave. But as long as he hasn't come back, there still is that period of time where we live in the temporary, where we live in the realm of death, as it were, of separation from God. But when we're born again, we also live in the eternal, and so we are, as Augustine said, we are in the city of God when we're born again, but we're also in the city of man, Babylon. Jerusalem is the city of God. Babylon is the city of man. And so we're citizens when we're born again into this realm of history. We're citizens of two kingdoms. We're citizens of the heavenly kingdom, Jerusalem, and we're citizens of the earth, Jerusalem. And then the second stage of history, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, And see, that's what original sin is. We are all, when we are born separated from God. We're born into death. And we remain in death, in separation from God, until in Christ we're made alive. But we have to come into Christ. And so, when we repent, and when we believe, and when we receive, the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again, and we come into that kingdom of Jerusalem in this second stage of history. By the way, the first stage is from Abraham time till Jesus. And Abraham looked forward to Christ, and the animal's blood was symbolic. That blood had to be shed for the remission of sin. But it was only symbolic of the blood that Jesus would shed when he would come. Then the second stage of history is when Jesus is born, then he dies, defeats death, is raised from the grave. Now we can, by faith, come into Christ, and that lasts, that second stage lasts, until Jesus comes back. Each in his own order, Christ the first fruits of those who are Christ at his coming, at his second coming. So, history lasts, as we know it. First stage, Abraham to Christ. Second stage, Christ, when he comes, until he comes back the second time. Then, the third stage takes longer to describe. Then comes the end. Now, this is the end of history, this is the end of time, this is the end of the temporary, this is the end of feelings, circumstances, all of these things that Christ wants us to die to, and this is the message tonight. Christ wants us to die to daily because it's all going to die, and he wants to die to something that's going to die. It's all temporary. It's all temporary. Everything that Satan does is temporary. Remember that. Satan is not powerful. He was created by God. God, Elohim, is creator. The Father covenant with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they are creator. The Holy Father is creator. Jesus is creator. The Holy Spirit is creator. They have no beginning, they have no end. Amen. That's the eternal. Mm-hmm. But you see, as long as we're in the flesh, until he comes back the second time, we've got this battle. And the battle occurs just as long as we don't understand that even after we are born again, we must die daily. And this is a new revelation for me. I've known this, but if we don't die daily, we can't walk in complete faith. There's a reason for this that I want to share with you tonight. We can't walk in complete faith because although we think we understand what faith is, I don't think we do. And I'm not saying that I have a total understanding, but I know that the Holy Spirit has shown me something. I spent most of the day in prayer today. And I was praying for myself, and I'm not going into what God was speaking to me. That's not what God wants me to talk about. But God was speaking to me, and God is trying to bring us to a level of death that brings life.
Yeah.
Because if we can die daily continually, then faith will be easy. Mm-hmm. And power will flow from us. Now listen to a little how Paul describes this after Jesus comes back. Then comes the end. That's the end of history as we know it. That's the end of time. See, when we say past, present, and future, we're caught up in time. God isn't caught up. There's no past, present, or future to God. It's all the eternal now. And so you see, God showed me a long time ago that faith is difficult for us because we're caught up in time. We're caught up in this pain. We're caught up in this circumstance. We're caught up in this feeling. And God wants us to die to all of it while we're still here in the flesh, so that we can walk in total faith. Only Jesus ever did. Because, see, he took the cross before he was put on the cross. And he walked taking the cross, total death, before he was put to death. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule, authority, and all power. Now, see, when he comes back, now the kingdom is delivered up to the Father by Jesus, and all rule and all authority and all power. See, Satan has a type of rule and authority and power, and the demons have a type of rule and authority and power. But once he comes back, that's just stripped and ended. Now, before that's ended, we have authority over serpents and scorpions and over all that power and over all that rule, and we have authority. And by taking authority, the power can be, and we can see people delivered and people healed and people. But listen, you're going to have a battle on your hands. You're going to have a battle on your hands. We're going to have a greater battle. And what Ron was saying is true. There's a time of turmoil. There's a time of trouble that's soon to come on the earth. And it is imperative that you and I learn how to walk in total faith. And we are, if total faith is a PhD, we're probably in the second or third grade. I don't know. But I mean, we are not very far along. And God wants us to grow up and I'm excited about you guys, your generation, the young people here tonight, and most of you are young, because I believe that God is going to grow you up very rapidly. Very rapidly. In fact, I see it. I see it. Took me a long time to grow up. But I see the young people coming much more rapidly because God understands this. And by the way, the kingdom comes. See, God, the preaching of the kingdom gospel is going to come. Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation as a witness, and then the end will come. And the preaching of the kingdom gospel is what is, it gets a hold of faith, and we die to ourselves, and we believe the word, and the faith that we believe, and the word that we get in our heart, releases the power of God, releases the all that God wants to release from heaven so that the works of God are done on the earth. And it is only when the works of God and the power of God are released from heaven that the kingdom comes. The kingdom doesn't come except as the works of God and the life of God, it flows from heaven down through us by faith. And it'll only flow by faith. And unless we are acting in faith, what God has done in heaven is not going to be released on the earth. Now he can do it, he's sovereign, he can do it, but he normally waits for people to believe. He normally limits himself to acting on the earth when people believe. He can intervene himself, and sometimes does, but normally he waits for someone to believe, to pray and to believe. For all must reign, or he must reign, until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. God hates death, because death is what Adam and Eve came into when they disobeyed. They disobeyed. That's what brought death. And when you disobey, that'll bring you death. That'll bring you into death. When you disobey. When you obey, it'll bring you into life. And that's say, yes, sir. Lord, what you say, that's what I'll do. And that's what I'll act on. And that's what will allow the power of God to flow. It isn't you. It isn't your power. Even when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're not powerful. But God will allow the power of God to flow through you. And when you're dead to yourself and alive only to Him, you never get prideful. And if you get prideful about something you do for God, then you're not on the cross. Because you used to be proud of nothing but the cross. Amen. Nothing but the cross. Nothing but the cross. Praise God for the cross. Hallelujah. The last enemy is going to be abolished is death. Jesus hates death. By the way, did you ever notice how many people came to life when he was around? even dead people came to life. And when he died on the cross, a whole bunch of people came out of the grave. Praise God. It's a prelude. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. He's put everything under subjection under his feet. This is the Father. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted. God is accepted. The Father is accepted, who put all things in subjecting to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him. In other words, the Father, the Son will be subjected to the Father. And by the way, the subjection of the Father and the Son to the Father is the subjection of the man to Jesus, and in the family situation, the woman to the man. But remember this, it isn't just Father, Son, Man, Woman. In 1 Peter 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Subjection is a principle. It is all subjection, remember. You guys, you are not to lord it over your wives, and to tell her, go do this, go do that, because she's in subject. No, no, no. You are in subjection to Christ, so you tell her what Christ tells you. And you love her the way Christ loved the church. And you lay your life down. And that'll keep you in from getting arrogant. Because everyone is subjection. All people are subjection is a principle. We are to lay our lives down for each other. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? What will those do who are baptized for the dead? Now, notice it says, those who are baptized for the dead. If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I protest, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, listen, what I didn't know until, I guess, a couple of years ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I can't remember how long ago it was, but it wasn't that many years ago, where I read somewhere that when the early Christians were baptized in the New Testament, they were publicly baptized, and they were baptized publicly, they declared into death. They were declaring their death. They were declaring that they were dying with Christ as Christ had died. Down under the water is a parable of dying out. And so right from the beginning of salvation, God wants us to see ourselves as dying, as dead. And you see, the full kingdom is coming on the earth, and eventually Jesus, when he comes back, will destroy death. By the way, I should have said, he won't destroy the second death. The first death will be destroyed when he comes back, but not the second death. Because the second death is when Satan is cast into hell, and hell is cast into the lake of fire, and there is an eternal judgment forever. That is the second death. In fact, the scripture says, don't be afraid of the physical first death, because if you're in Christ, you just go, life, life.
Right. Praise the Lord.
I mean, well, faster than I said it.
Yeah.
Life, life. You're in light, you're in eternal light, and you're dead, and you're alive. So, Paul says, remember, he says, I die daily. Now, we've got to learn how to die daily. Turn with me to Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6. Charles said he was reading The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. I read that many years ago, and if you want to have a commentary on Romans, the book of Romans, read The Normal Christian Life. I recommend it to you, because Watchman Nee's account of in The Normal Christian Life is a wonderful teaching in regard to the teaching that Paul has in the book of Romans. But I want you to see this, because I'm going to connect this. I'm going to try to show you how, unless we learn how to die daily and what this means, We cannot walk in full faith. We cannot walk in full faith until we come to our own death and die daily. Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? By the way, once I studied this in Romans, this was many years ago, when I read The Normal Christian Life, it must have been 20, at least 20 years ago, maybe 25 years ago. I immediately went, once I realized what this was teaching, I went to Dr. Gallman, who was teaching here at that time, and it was in the 70s, and asked him if he'd baptize me by water immersion in the old college pool, because I had only been sprinkled as a baby in a Methodist church. And I saw that just wasn't quite adequate. Because I understood what it meant. You need to understand so that it means something to you. Right. Maybe some of you will want to have baptism by immersion if you haven't. I don't know, but if God tells you that, I've baptized a number of people by immersion. I personally don't believe that you're not going to get into heaven if you're not water baptized, but I do believe that it has a very significant thing, and it has significance more than when you're first saved. It has significance for all of the work of God. You're saved, you're filled with the Spirit, and you're sanctified. I mean, God wants to bring you into a holy life and a pure life of purity, and you can't live a life of purity unless you die daily. Now, therefore, verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk as newness of life. In other words, we need to die so that resurrection life up out of the water, so that resurrection life can flow through us. And of course, resurrection life flowing through us is a key to receiving the life of heaven and the works of heaven to flow through us, so that we can ourselves be saved, healed, delivered, and then see that flow through us to get other people saved, healed, and delivered. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Hallelujah. In other words, we need to come into the likeness of his death fully, to death to ourselves, so that the fullness of the resurrection life can flow. Knowing this. Now, this could be translated reckoning. Now, you need to, if you haven't been, you need to know that you've died. But you're going to have to reckon it. You're going to have to reckon it done. You're going to have to confess it until it becomes a Holy Spirit reality in your life. But I believe you're going to have to reckon it daily, because you can come off the cross very easily. And the moment you are reacting in the way the world reacts, and the moment you're reacting according to your own human emotions, how easy it is. How easy it is. I did just the other night at a ball game. Happens there more often. I think there are two places where I come off the cross more quickly than any other place. In a ball game where my grandsons are playing, or on the highway.
Road rage.
Well, I don't know that I've ever had road rage. But... No. Knowing, reckoning. That the old self, now what's the self? See, this is when the Bible says we need to die, to our life. It's soul life. It's self life. Soul life. Self life. It says that we cannot be his disciple unless we take the cross daily and follow after him. Or like the grain of wheat that falls into the ground, it must be broken. So that the life within, we have to be broken. Last time we talked about circumcision, marking the heart, marking the energy of the flesh. But God wants to, he wants not only mark it, he wants to break it. He wants to break our habit, which will be lifelong if we don't allow him to break it. He wants to break our habit of relying on the soft life, our own will. We must lay it down daily. I must continually will what he wills. My own mind. How can I get the mind of Christ? Only when I am in the Word of God and obey the Word of God. I must be in the Word of God and obey the Word of God. Because just being in the Word won't give me the mind. I have to be of a mind that when I have the mind of Christ, I obey it. And then I'll begin to think like God thinks as I obey and act on the Word. Even our emotional life. Yes, we can't get away from natural emotions, but we can die to them. We can reckon them dead. We can reckon them dead. We can reckon ourselves dead to them and alive to His emotions. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. See, we knowing this, reckoning this, that our old self-life was crucified with Him. He crucified it. Will you believe it? Will you reckon it? Will you take it? Will you believe it? That our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. See, some of the holiness people, some of them understood this. I've read some of them did. Some of them didn't. Some of the holiness people in the Asbury tradition talked about God taking out some ability to sin. No, that's not the work that God does. He causes you to die to it. He causes a sinner to die to it. And the sin can be all around you, but you can be dead to it because He considers you dead. With Him, do you consider and reckon yourself dead to sin? The Lord said we've got to pray with someone tonight because you haven't understood that you need to reckon yourself dead. Is there some temptation or sin that you have given into? Is there some bondage? And that always is related to sin. Is there some bondage? It's because you haven't died to it. You haven't reckoned yourself dead to it. A dead man is not tempted. You've got to reckon yourself as dead. This is what it means to die. And that frees you from sin. As long as you are walking in the Spirit, you see, you don't have to sin. But it's not some permanent state where you can't sin. You must die daily. You must have an experience, I believe, where you understand the Word and receive the Word and the blood and understand the blood and give all your life and understand the fire and receive the fire of purity and understand the marking of the circumcision and let God mark your heart. But you must die daily. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall live with Him. So we will live with His eternal life in heaven. Knowing, notice how Paul said, knowing, this is, and the Greek word know is the same word that's used for a man knowing his wife intimately in a marriage relationship. It's not an intellectual knowledge, it's a personal knowing of the life, an experiencing of the life. And an experience of the life of Christ is a resurrection life, but you see, it, as long as we have some physical, some of our own life and our own mind and our own will and our own emotions, we are not allowing the full life of Christ to flow. For the death that he died once to sin, once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Reckon your will, your mind, your emotions, all of those things, dead to sin and alive to Christ. And then walk in the Spirit by faith. Deliberately find His will. Join your will with it. Find what His mind is in the Word. Understand it. Obey it. No, the Holy Spirit will tell you. If you get angry, the Holy Spirit will tell you. And you yell something you shouldn't, like we did the other night, and the Holy Spirit told me. He'll tell you right away if you're sensitive. And you need to repent of it. Now, Romans 4, verse 9. Now we begin to connect this to faith. Because, see, we talked about history, three stages of history. We talked about the cross, I must die daily. Now let's connect this to faith. And I'm going to go back now. Remember we talked about circumcision the last week. And we were saying that we receive the Word of God. That's the beginning of covenant. We obey the Word of God. Join our will with His Word and will. And then the blood, and that's all of my life or all of His life. And then the fire. And the fire is a fire of purification. And then last week we talked about the circumcision, where I must die to the energy of my flesh, understanding that God will mark, He will circumcise my heart. That means to mark your heart so that you will never trust yourself and the fleshly energy, your fleshly energy, because it will always get in the way of what God wants to do. Now, let's pick this up in a different passage than we did last week. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, in this blessing, by the way, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. I mean, you are blessed. You are blessed. You are tremendously blessed because God's not going to take your sin into account when you believe Him and surrender yourself to Him and receive Christ. You are blessed. And by the way, you will continue to be blessed if you die to that sin and walk in freedom from sin throughout your life. And as you do, God will use you. And so, in this blessing, is this blessing then upon the circumcised? Now, this means on the physically circumcised. You know, the Jewish children took their male children at 8 days old, and they circumcised them. And Abram was circumcised as when he was an older man. And this is the outward circumcision. And he's asking, is this blessing upon the outwardly circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? Are we who are not Jews, are women who are never circumcised and can't be outwardly, are they included in this? This is what Paul is saying. For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Now he enters into faith. Now, the only way to be righteous or holy is to walk in faith. We talk about holiness or righteousness. We've said all these teachings in the last 4 weeks. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, you cannot be holy unless you walk in faith. In fact, the Bible says anything that is not of faith is sin. Oh, whoa, whoa. Think about that now. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Now, that's the highest definition of sin that I know. God wants you to walk in faith in everything. I mean, even when you take a NAP test. Maybe especially. No, I'm serious. When you take a test at school, when you get up in the morning, no matter what you do, you think you can do it? You think you can mow the lawn? You don't have to do that by faith, do you? Well, you might get up and not be able to walk. You need to praise Him. You can get up and walk and talk and praise Him. His mercy is new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. We got to learn how to wash the dishes by faith. I don't do that much. I do sweep the floor quite a bit. I'm going to have to learn to do that by faith. But God wants us to learn how to walk by faith. Now, verse 10. How then was it reckoned? Here's that reckoning again. Remember, Paul was talking about in verse chapter 6, reckon ourselves dead. Was the reckoning while he was circumcised, this is an outward sense, or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Abraham was uncircumcised when he believed God. When he believed God. And he received the sign of the circumcision. This is the real circumcision. A seal of the righteousness of faith. Now, you have to understand that unless you walk by faith, you're not righteous or holy. You're not in right standing with God unless you walk by faith. Anytime you do not walk by faith, you're not in right standing with God. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It's just that you're not in right standing with God. And God will convict you of that. Especially after you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you more directly. And that's another reason why you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will speak to you and let you know when you're not walking in faith and where you've sinned. Because, see, the average believer, the average person, the average Christian, doesn't understand that just not to walk in faith is sin. But that's what the Scripture says. And you have to be in the Spirit before you'll recognize this. Which he had while uncircumcised. This is the faith that Abram had while he was uncircumcised, that he might be father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, that's not, in other words, not only of the Jewish type of outward circumcision, but who follow the steps of faith of our father Abraham, who had while he was uncircumcised. So, therefore, it's the promise is to all of us, men, women, Gentiles, Jews, it's to all of us, if we will walk by faith and die to ourselves, to our will, our mind, our emotions, daily. For the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is unfulfilled. Now, the method of the law is what I do for God. The method of faith is what God does through me by faith. Let me say that again. The method of the law is what I do or you do for God. And I don't know why I didn't think of it before, but this afternoon, you know, the Lord said, well, then you've got to die to what you do for God. Remember, you have got to die to what you can do for God. Because what you can do for God is like wood, hay, and stubble. And it will be burned in the judgment. But what God does through you by faith is like gold and silver and precious stones. And the fire purifies it. And you'll receive eternal reward for it. You'll receive eternal reward for it. See, God wants you to die, not only to your own will, mind, and emotions. He wants you to die to what you can do for God. Get that? I mean, die to it. Die to it. What foolishness that Christians get into competition that I did more for God than that. You got to die to that. That's an abomination to God. Why? Because the moment that you... And you see, when you do things for God, that's like when Saul came back, I saved the best of the sheep. Aren't you proud of me? Yeah. No. Saul had to be removed as king because he was rebellious. He did not obey God. He did not walk totally by faith. For the law brings about wrath. In other words, there's judgment on what you do for God. The reason is because what you do for God, and you think you are right, and you're just trying to, you may have the right motive, but you've got to die to it because it's going to interfere with the flow of God. I mean, the only thing, people, that God wants you to do is believe in faith so that the full life of God in heaven can flow from heaven down through you and get people saved and healed and delivered and praise God can do those eternal things that only God can do. And that's what he wants because the eternal things will last forever. And that's gold and silver and precious stones and even the fire will not cause them to perish. But wood, hay, and stubble, what we do, burned up. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be accordance with grace in order that the promise may be certain to all descendants. Now again, here's that descendants again. Let's mention it again. We talked about it last week. We talked about it several weeks, in fact. In Genesis, when he promised that Abram would have descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, that represents, the descendants represents the life of God that flows, that produces the life of God in us and the works of God in us, that produces eternal life and eternal works in us, so that the descendants And we're going to read about Abram here in a minute, and Abraham. And I think Abraham was one of the greatest men of faith ever. Because outside of Christ, who operated in faith as a man, even though he was a son of God, Abraham may have been one of the greatest men of faith. Of course, he had that wavering before he was circumcised. He had that wavering where he and Sarah decided to Abram to go into Hagar to have a child, to have a descendant. So, but all of those who are of faith, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. See, he's the father of us all because he understood that he had to believe by faith and die to everything in his own life. I mean, he didn't even know where he was going when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he just followed God. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. Remember when he put the holy H in God? The Hebrew word means father of a multitude. You want to become father of a multitude? Well, you need to receive that covenant, and you need to walk in faith. You need to die daily, so that as you die daily to your own will, your own mind, your own emotions, die to what you can do for God, then the full life of God begins to flow, and then you will have this person, and this person, and this person, and this person. This person will be saved. This person will be saved. This person will be healed. This person will be healed. In other words, you'll have many descendants in faith, because the life of God is moving through his descendants. Because it is, the descendants are the people who are full of the life of God and the power of God and the works of God. And they do the works of God as God does them through them. Because Jesus said, ye are gods to whom the word of God came. And that's from Psalms 82. Ye are Elohims to whom the word of God came. There is a oneness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now, notice this. This is very, very important. Verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, all faith, hear me carefully, all faith, it's not faith if this is not true, all faith calls into existence something that did not exist at all. And God creates when you believe him. We say, wouldn't it be a tremendous miracle if this person dying with cancer and the doctor says they'll die within the next month, and then God comes and heals them. Or even more, here's someone who has died and is raised from the grave. We call that a great, great miracle, and it is. But any time you believe something in faith and God does it, it is a great miracle. Because when you have believed God and God's power has been released, something is created that didn't exist. Faith does not alter circumstances. Faith creates what does not exist in every case of faith. When you were born again by faith, he didn't alter the circumstances of your past life. He made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Born again from heaven into the kingdom of God. You are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are created new. We downgrade the salvation which we have received. I mean, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now. In hope against hope, he believed. That's eternal hope against the world's hope. In eternal hope against the world's hope. The world's hope's maybe. Hope so. Eternal hope's absolutely certain. And the salvation we enter into, that great hope is we'll see Jesus and become as he is. And that hope purifies us even as he is pure. Praise God. Now, I want you to show you something else about faith, and then we'll go to Genesis 22 to close. In Romans 1, and verses 16 and 17, Now, we're trying to show the connection between the necessity of dying daily, dying to my own mind, my own will, my own emotions, dying to the things I can do for God, and why it is essential that I can't walk in total faith unless I die to those things that are of my own mind, my own will, my own emotions. See, why do you have trouble believing a promise in the Word?
Well, I don't know. Let me think. Well, that doesn't seem logical. I mean, this seems impossible. So you get your mind going, and you begin to speculate. You begin to, your imaginations and speculations, and so you got to die to that. You got to die to it.
Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the good news. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, salvation is everything that God does. All those works in heaven. Everything you can think of. Spiritual, mental, physical, healing, deliverance, full salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Everything that we get even when we see Jesus become as he is wrapped up in that word salvation. In the Old Testament, it's the word shalom. It's everything that God has provided, a oneness with God. Now, takes the power of God. Takes the power of God. What limits the power of God? Your flesh, what you can do for God. Your mind, your will, your emotions, what you can do for God. Limits the power of God. The reason more power doesn't flow is because we get in the way of the release of the power. God, when he baptizes us in the Spirit, wants us to make us a pure power, but unless we die daily, that pure power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God is not going to flow to produce what God wants to produce. And the good news is about the power of God for total salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's you and I. That's all of us. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God. See, when did God consider Abram righteous? When he believed God. The moment he believed God. Not when Isaac was born. He considers you righteous when you believe him. And you die to every doubt. You die to every opinion. Everything. I mean, the theologies of men get in the way. I think one of the worst places in the United States today where the opinions of men, the theologies of men, the philosophies of men get in the way of the power of God is seminaries. And colleges and Bible departments of Christian colleges. I taught at Grove City College. Good college. I remember one day coming out, just it was my first year of teaching. And there was a student from Asia. I've forgotten now which country in Asia it was. But he came out of a Bible classroom. And I knew him not very well, but I knew him a little bit. And he was weeping. And the professor, and I know the professor, I knew him. Very intellectualized. I mean, he put everything in intellectual terms. He philosophized. He taught theology. He did not teach. Paul says, I don't want you to teach doctrine. I want you to preach the power of God, the release of the power of God. And he was weeping because his faith was being attacked. He had been saved. He had been filled with the Spirit. He knew the reality of the miraculous, and he was being made fun of. And this is the spirit of the Sadducees and the spirit of the Pharisees. Jesus hated them, called them vipers, snakes, sons of hell. Why did he speak that way about them? Because they had these ideas. They had the flesh interjected into the Word of God. They had the phylacteries on their foreheads, but they didn't really believe the Word. They didn't die. In fact, Peter had to. What did Jesus have to tell Peter? Peter said, Jesus said he was going to die, and Peter said, no, no, Lord, you won't die. You won't die. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. If Jesus had to die to defeat Satan, then while you're on the earth in this fleshly body, you're going to have to die to defeat Satan for the full release of the power of God in your life. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. Remember when he put the holy H in God? The Hebrew word means father of a multitude. You want to become father of a multitude? Well, you need to receive that covenant, and you need to walk in faith. You need to die daily, so that as you die daily to your own will, your own mind, your own emotions, die to what you can do for God, then the full life of God begins to flow, and then you will have this person, and this person, and this person, and this person. This person will be saved. This person will be saved. This person will be healed. This person will be healed. In other words, you'll have many descendants in faith, because the life of God is moving through His descendants. Because it is, the descendants are the people who are full of the life of God and the power of God and the works of God. And they do the works of God as God does them through them. Because Jesus said, "Ye are gods to whom the word of God came." And that's from Psalms 82. "Ye are Elohims to whom the word of God came." There is a oneness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now, notice this. This is very, very important. Verse 17. "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." Now, all faith, hear me carefully, all faith, it's not faith if this is not true, all faith calls into existence something that did not exist at all. And God creates when you believe him. We say, wouldn't it be a tremendous miracle if this person dying with cancer and the doctor says they'll die within the next month, and then God comes and heals them. Or even more, here's someone who's died and is raised from the grave. We call that a great, great miracle, and it is. But any time you believe something in faith and God does it, it is a great miracle. Because when you have believed God and God's power has been released, something is created that didn't exist. Faith does not alter circumstances. Faith creates what does not exist in every case of faith. When you were born again by faith, He didn't alter the circumstances of your past life. He made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Born again from heaven into the kingdom of God. You are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are created new. We downgrade the salvation which we have received. I mean, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now. In hope against hope, he believed. That's eternal hope against the world's hope. In eternal hope against the world's hope. The world's hope's maybe. Hope so. Eternal hope's absolutely certain. And the salvation we enter into, that great hope is we'll see Jesus and become as He is. And that hope purifies us even as He is pure. Praise God. Now, I want you to show you something else about faith, and then we'll go to Genesis 22 to close. In Romans 1, and verses 16 and 17. Now, we're trying to show the connection between the necessity of dying daily, dying to my own mind, my own will, my own emotions, dying to the things I can do for God, and why it is essential that I can't walk in total faith unless I die to those things that are of my own mind, my own will, my own emotions. See, why do you have trouble believing a promise in the Word? Well, I don't know. Let me think. Well, that doesn't seem logical. I mean, this seems impossible. So you get your mind going. And you begin to speculate. You begin to, your imaginations and speculations, and so you got to die to that. You got to die to it. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." That's the good news. "For it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, salvation is everything that God does. All those works in heaven. Everything you can think of. Spiritual, mental, physical, healing, deliverance, full salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Everything that we get, even when we see Jesus become as he is wrapped up in that word salvation. In the Old Testament, it's the word shalom. It's everything that God has provided. A oneness with God. Now, takes the power of God. Takes the power of God. What limits the power of God? Your flesh. What you can do for God. Your mind. Your will. Your emotions. What you can do for God. Limits the power of God. The reason more power doesn't flow is because we get in the way of the release of the power. God, when he baptizes us in the Spirit, wants us to make us a pure power, but unless we die daily, that pure power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God is not going to flow to produce what God wants to produce. And the good news is about the power of God for total salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's you and I. That's all of us. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God. See, when did God consider Abram righteous? When he believed God. The moment he believed God. Not when Isaac was born. He considers you righteous when you believe him. And you die to every doubt. You die to every opinion. Everything. I mean, the theologies of men get in the way. I think one of the worst places in the United States today where the opinions of men, the theologies of men, the philosophies of men get in the way of the power of God is seminaries and colleges and Bible departments of Christian colleges. I taught at Grove City College. Good college. I remember one day coming out, just I was in my first year of teaching. And there was a student from Asia. I've forgotten now which country in Asia it was. But he came out of a Bible classroom, and I knew him not very well, but I knew him a little bit, and he was weeping. And the professor, and I know the professor, I knew him, very intellectualized. I mean, he put everything in intellectual terms. He philosophized. He taught theology. He did not teach. Paul says, "I don't want you to teach doctrine. I want you to preach the power of God, Amen. The release of the power of God." Amen. And he was weeping because his faith was being attacked. He had been saved. He had been filled with the Spirit. He knew the reality of the miraculous, and he was being made fun of. And this is the spirit of the Sadducees and the spirit of the Pharisees. Jesus hated them, called them vipers, snakes, sons of hell. Yeah. Why did he speak that way about them? Because they had these ideas. They had the flesh interjected into the Word of God. They had the phylacteries on their foreheads, but they didn't really believe the Word. They didn't die. In fact, Peter had to. What did Jesus have to tell Peter? Peter said, Jesus said he was going to die, and Peter said, "No, no, Lord, you won't die. You won't die." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." If Jesus had to die to defeat Satan, then while you're on the earth in this fleshly body, you're going to have to die to defeat Satan for the full release of the power of God in your life.